In the late spring of her sixth grade year, it was as if our daughter, Wendy, came out of her bedroom one day and said, "I'm going to ruin your life for the next 4 years." Overnight, she became strong-willed and argumentative. Of course, she was worried about her appearance going into junior high and hormonal changes that she did not understand. She was moody. She didn't want to eat dinner with us. She spent hours in her bedroom by herself alone. That summer on vacation, she wanted to do exactly what she wanted to do first and then just go back to the hotel. She didn't want to let others do what they wanted to do. Every statement was an absolute. "I'm never going to school again. I'm never going to talk to that person ever again." And that attitude led to many head-to-head battles. For example, I'd ask, "Where do you want to go for supper?" She'd say, "I don't care." So I'd say, "Fine, I'll decide." Later in the car, she'd ask, "Where are we going for supper?" "To McDonald's." "I don't want to go to McDonald's. I want to go to Burger King." "Well, I asked you earlier where you wanted to go, and you said you didn't care, so I made the decision. The next time I ask, tell me where you want to go, and we'll go there. Tonight, we're going to McDonald's." "Well, then I'm not eating." Well, I'm sure that kind of thing never happens in your household, but it does happen in many families. The writer of that testimony is a pastor, and conflicts that he experienced as his children were growing up caused him a great deal of pain and distress. In the process of dealing with his own family conflict, that pastor discovered that other people in the church, even those families that seemed to have it all together and were doing very well, even they often experience the same kind of conflict in their own homes. I recognize today that family conflict is common, even within faithful Christian families. Now, it shouldn't be, but oftentimes it is. In most families, conflict flares up in some form from time to time. In some families, unfortunately, conflict is almost nonstop. We may not see it when the family comes to church, but conflict may be happening almost constantly at home. I recently talked to a former pastor who experienced great conflict in his household almost from the very day that he was married and extending on through many years. Family conflict for this man had almost virtually destroyed his entire life and caused him great pain and sorrow. I also recently learned of a family in the church where I was a youth pastor years ago in Michigan, and I didn't realize it, but that family was going through severe conflict, if not outright abuse, and virtually nobody knew about it outside of the family. Nobody would have guessed that that faithful church family was going through such abuse and conflict in the privacy of their own home. Well, every family member, every person in any church family would benefit from reducing conflict. Christian homes should be peaceful and harmonious. At least the members of the family should not be at each other's throats constantly. Conflict should be rare and minor in Christian homes. Today I'd like to talk about the causes of family conflict and then a little bit about suggestions that we can take to eliminate or reduce family conflict. So let's first of all talk about the causes of family conflict. Ultimately, all conflict comes from one source, and that, of course, is sin. All of us are sinners, and conflict comes to us naturally because of our depraved human heart. And speaking of the human heart, the Bible tells us that that human heart, the very center of our being, is sinful. Jeremiah 17:9, of course, says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." Matthew 15:19, Jesus said, "Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemy." That's all contained in the unregenerate human heart. James 1:14, a passage that David read a few minutes ago. "Each one is tempted when he's drawn away of his own desires and enticed." James chapter 4, verse 1, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure, your lusts that war in your members?" And so we find, biblically speaking, that the heart of every conflict is the sinful human heart. Because we're sinners, we respond sinfully to circumstances and to people, and that results in conflict. The flesh, as the Bible says, still conflicts with the spirit, Even when we're saved, we still have this battle, this internal battle going on between the old flesh and the spirit. For saved people, of course, the power of sin has been broken, and we are new creations in Christ. We are no longer enslaved to sin. We're no longer under that power that we used to be under, but we still respond sinfully in some cases to circumstances, and that gets us into conflict. Perhaps it's a long-standing character flaw that drives conflict. Maybe it's a bad habit. Maybe it's an unbiblical way of thinking or a bad attitude of some sort. The primary source is internal. It's ourselves. It's our own sinful way of thinking that often leads to conflict in the home. It's easy to blame others. This pastor, as he was talking about his daughter Wendy, certainly she was the source of much conflict. And oftentimes when we are engaged in conflict, it's awfully easy to point to the other person as the source or as the cause of it. But we should consider our own sinful attitudes and behavior and how they might be contributing to the overall conflict as well. It all starts in the sinful human heart. And even if we are saved and seeking to walk with the Lord, we still have the struggle of the flesh against the spirit. A second source would be the sinful rejection of biblical roles. When people refuse to fulfill their God-given roles in the family, conflict will almost be inevitable. If family members reject God's order for the home, conflict will result. Peace and harmony result when the family members know their roles and are seeking to fulfill them. Somebody said, overturning the biblical lines of authority in a family doesn't eliminate conflicts, it multiplies them. And so to the degree that the family is following the biblical roles, that everybody in the family knows their role and is seeking to fulfill it, to the degree that that's happening, conflict will be averted. But if we are not fulfilling our biblical roles, then often conflict is the result. Thirdly, sinful responses to the circumstances of life can cause conflict. Sometimes life experiences influence us to respond sinfully. Perhaps it's previous abuse or pain that we've suffered previously in our lives that influence our responses. It's a well-known fact that those who suffer abuse often abuse others themselves. It could be that someone is repeating the same kind of experiences that he or she suffered as a child. He or she is now experiencing those or repeating those as an adult. Also, things like fear and pain, loneliness, shame, and anger can influence us to respond to events and people sinfully. We all know what it's like to respond rudely or harshly when we're under stress or when we're exhausted. It's hard to be cheerful and pleasant when you're worried, exhausted, fearful, or angry. However, life experience really is no excuse for sinful behavior. We can't excuse our present sinful behavior by our past experiences. Somebody might say, well, you don't know what I've been through. I've been through this terrible, painful experience that has caused me much distress and pain in my life previously, and so I have the right to be grumpy. I have the right to be disagreeable. Or you can simply say, well, I've had a bad day. I had a terrible day at work. My boss was on my case. Things didn't go the way that I wanted them to. I'm exhausted. I'm tired. And now, don't expect me to be personable. Don't expect me to be kind and forgiving because I've had a bad day. Well, we all go through bad days, and we all know what it's like to be exhausted and to be stressed out, but that still does not give us the right to react sinfully or behave sinfully toward others, especially others in the family. And then there's sinful influences that cause conflict as well. Most people have at least some ungodly influences in their lives that may influence them toward sin or conflict. It may be television or books, magazines, the internet, music, relatives, friends, coworkers, teachers, even celebrities or people in the culture. Most people get at least some ideas from what they hear and see and read and experience. These outside influences could be the source of conflict. People get ungodly, unbiblical ideas into their heads, and then they act on these ideas. They see others in the culture doing things, and they think that they can do those things themselves. Following bad ideas often leads to bad behavior. I mean, oftentimes we see young people doing this. They see something on TV or in a movie or on a website video or something like that, and they want to act that out themselves, and that often gets them into conflict. Teenagers, I think, are sensitive to outside influences. The blind often lead the blind, and when that happens, conflict sometimes results. And really, that's one good reason that parents need to limit the exposure of their children to these bad ideas. These bad ideas come through the culture, through these different media outlets, and I think parents need to be very careful and on the ball regarding what their children are getting as far as influence from outside sources. These outside influences can be the source of temptation as well. If we're giving in to temptation in various ways, that could be the source of conflict. Maybe it's alcohol or drugs. Maybe it's pornography or gambling. When members of the family are involved in these sins, they're giving in to these temptations. That obviously is sinful behavior. When you bring that into the home, that can cause conflict. So it could be that the ideas you pick up from one or more of these sources is playing a role in the conflict. Giving in to temptation can fuel conflict. And so conflict comes from a number of sources. The root cause, of course, is the sinful human heart. If we allow these negative influences within our lives, conflict is all the more likely, if not inevitable. And so I think we have to pause for a moment to consider if there's a particular source of conflict in your home, what that source might be. What or who is driving it? Who or what does it come from? Is there one person who's usually responsible for the conflict? Is it an outside influence that's causing the conflict? Is it the fact that somebody is giving into a temptation that's causing the conflict? In order to solve the problem, we usually have to find the source of the issue. What is the source of the conflict or sources? Sometimes it's one person and then another person responds sinfully, and that's what causes the conflict. But generally speaking, it's the human heart. It's what's in us that causes the conflict. And so I think we need to pause and to consider what the source of the conflict might be. Then we can go on to solutions to the conflict. Obviously, once we find the source, we want to try to fix it. We want to try to solve it. And really, our goal as a Christian family is to resolve the conflict. We shouldn't have to live with conflict. I know that in some places you have to live with conflict. In our culture, if you're part of the culture at all, oftentimes there's conflict, political conflict, all kinds of conflict in our culture. Perhaps in the place where you work, there's conflict that you can't avoid. There are many places in life where there's conflict that you really can't avoid, but hopefully in the home is a place that there's not conflict, at least not great major conflict. Home ought to be a place that is harmonious, that is peaceful, that you feel comfortable at when you come home after a hard day. You don't want the home to be a place where there's more conflict, the same kind of conflict, or even worse than what you experienced out in the world. I would hope that the home would be a place of harmony and peace. So how can we do that? How can we reduce or eliminate conflict in the home? Well, several ideas here. First of all, confess your sin. Admit the problem. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever covers his sin will not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. We all know that the proper thing to do with sin is to confess it and to repent of it. And so that's what the Bible tells us to do regarding a source of conflict, whatever the conflict comes from. We need to admit that. Perhaps it's in our own sinful heart, as we talked about. Perhaps it's somebody else who is responding unbiblically. What is the source of that conflict? Whoever is responsible, the guilty party, needs to admit his sin. In the story that I read earlier about this pastor and his daughter, Wendy, Wendy was the major source of the conflict in the home. Wendy needed to admit her sin and to repent of it. But unfortunately, many people don't want to admit that they are the source of the conflict. They don't want to admit that they are the problem. They make excuses and shift blame. But conflict will never stop until the person or the reasons guilty for it admit their responsibility for it. Sometimes those in the household may need to confront the source of the problem. Perhaps the father is an alcoholic. Perhaps the mother is abusive. Perhaps one of the parents is provoking the children to wrath. Perhaps one of the kids or all of the kids are showing a bad attitude and breaking all the rules. The other members of the household may need to actually confront the individual or individuals and insist that he or she or they quit the sinful behavior so as to reduce the conflict. I think I've mentioned one other time that I know of a family in which one of the siblings was guilty of alcoholism and drug abuse. He got in as he was growing up, and as a later teenager, he got with a bunch of friends, and they were getting into drugs and alcohol. And he was really causing a lot of conflict within the family. So at one point, the family pretty much had had enough of that kind of behavior, and they got together, the immediate family, and they sort of brought this fellow in, and they confronted him with his sin. And fortunately, this guy was willing to admit that what he was doing was wrong. In fact, he kind of said, well, what took you so long? You know, I knew that this was wrong all along. It's just that nobody confronted me about it. And so the family confronted the guy. He repented. He admitted that what he was doing was wrong. And he changed his ways. He stopped. He put off that evil behavior, and he changed his ways. So it could be that strong confrontation of the guilty individual is what's required. However, the guilty person may not want to admit his way, the sin, the error of his way, or even if he does admit it, he may not want to change. People often don't want to be accountable for their weaknesses and their failures. They tend to blame others and pass the buck to explain away their shortcomings. Perhaps people may not want to quit their sinful behavior, even if it is causing conflict. So it may be difficult to get the cause of the conflict to admit that he or she is the cause. Instead of excusing ourselves, as the Bible says, we are to confess our sin. That word confess means to say the same thing. When we confess our sins, we are agreeing with God that this behavior is sinful or inappropriate, sinful, destructive, and offensive. The Bible repeatedly exhorts us to admit our sins, to confess our sins. Now, the first one we obviously admit our sin to is God. We go to the Lord, and we should be doing that regularly to confess our sin. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we ought to have a regular time of confessing our sin to God. Sometimes it's necessary, in a situation like this with conflict, it's necessary to admit our sin to somebody else, to somebody in the family, to admit it, to confess that we have been the cause of the conflict. And repentance demands changed behavior. If the behavior does not change, well, then the repentance is probably not genuine. Personal responsibility is a major emphasis in the Bible. Christians don't blame others for their own weaknesses and failures. If you are the cause of the conflict, then God expects you to take responsibility for that, to admit it, and to change it. In a family situation, the conflict may be caused by one or more people. It may be that the sinful behavior of one person is followed by sinful response from somebody else. There's usually more than one person involved or to blame when conflict is common at home. And so, generally speaking, we have to find what the original cause is and why people are responding sinfully to that cause. So the solution to the conflict begins when people admit their sins. Secondly, commit to adopting the biblical roles for husband and wife and children. Now, we've talked a good bit about the biblical roles, so I'm not going to go through that whole teaching that we all, I think, recognize. But if everyone is in the home as a Christian and all the members of the household claim that they're Christians and they want to follow the biblical roles, well, that certainly should reduce conflict in the home. Of course, no member of the family will fulfill his or her roles perfectly, so there's always potential for conflict, even when everyone has the best of intentions. But if everyone knows the rules and knows the pattern and knows the roles, and everyone commits himself or herself to follow those roles, well, then it certainly reduces the potential for conflict. Now, I think we're all aware of the roles. As I said, I'm not going to go through all that about, you know, what the role of the husband is and the wife and the children. But if everybody understands those roles and is trying their best to fulfill those roles, I think that reduces conflict. And then thirdly, commit to change. The biblical word, of course, for positive change is sanctification. Christians are supposed to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ and in holiness, Christ-likeness. A decrease in family sanctification usually leads to an increase in family conflict. And so we need to be willing to change. And how does the Bible teach us? What is the biblical pattern or the biblical way, the strategy for change? Well, let me read you Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. Here's what Paul says about the process of sanctification, and he describes it in terms of putting off and putting on. So he says that she put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man. I think when he's talking about old man, he's talking about the pre-salvation way of life. We're supposed to put that off. Put that off, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So the sanctification process can be described as putting off and putting on. And so families must put off those behaviors that lead to conflict and put on the behaviors that produce harmony, happiness, unity, and peace. And so stop those behaviors that lead to conflict. Stop provoking your children to wrath. Stop getting drunk. Stop the constant criticism and complaint. Stop the bad attitudes and the lying and the stealing. Stop the ungodly behavior. Stop being the source of the conflict. And instead, start following biblical standards of behavior. Put on the new man, the new way of living. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. And so put on that form of living. Family conflict often involves sinful words. And so one thing that we can change about ourselves is our words, our language. We should not use foul language, no vulgarity, no name calling, no insults, no biting sarcasm, no ridicule, no lying, no nagging. If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. Try to uplift, try to edify, try to be a source of blessing. Be gracious with your words. Be optimistic and positive. Praise others when they move in the right direction. Proverbs 12:18 says, "There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health." So do you want to use your words like a sword that pierces and cuts, or do you want to use your tongue like something that gives and promotes health? Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger." So in the as we talk about conflict, sharp words stir up anger. We don't want to be stirring up conflict. A soft answer turns away wrath. So we have to be careful about the words that we use. And then family conflict often occurs when members of the family behave in sinful ways. The family must commit itself to changing its sinful behavior. It could be destructive behavior, like physical abuse or alcoholism or drug abuse. Obviously, these kinds of behaviors have no place in the Christian home. If they are present, the guilty simply must stop that behavior immediately. Recently, I've been listening to a series of programs describing various forms of abuse, and I've learned about what has happened in so-called professing Christian homes. I'm aware that this kind of thing does happen from time to time in professing Christian homes. Members of the family where this is happening often cover it up very efficiently. Abusive parents obviously don't want anyone to know what's going on in their household. And if it's happening in your home, you must take steps to end that kind of behavior. I know that children sometimes in abusive households feel like they have no power to do anything. Oftentimes their parents have threatened them that bad things will happen if they tell anybody about it. Children need to know that if they are suffering that any kind of physical abuse in the household, they need to be free to tell an authority about it. And if there's any children here today who are suffering physical abuse in their own households, you should not be silent about that. You need not suffer in silence. And I know that happens. I've heard too many testimonies of children growing up in so-called Christian homes who are abused in significant ways. And they never say anything about it until later on when they're an adult, and then it all comes out. But children need to feel free to talk to authorities, talk to somebody else, if that kind of thing is happening. It could be more mundane things like stealing or lying. It could be fairly minor things like tattling or complaining or delayed or incomplete obedience. But if we're talking about a Christian family, the members of that family ought to know the difference between right and wrong, good and bad, what behavior is appropriate and what is not. They should see the need to change, and they should commit themselves to those necessary changes. So Christian families must commit themselves to Christian behavior in the home. It's easy to come to church and portray Christian behavior at church. It's even easy to be out in the culture, out in the world, out in the community, and show like everything is fine and great and we're all wonderful Christians and there's no problem in our household. But what about when you get home, when nobody's watching and you're in privacy? Then, oftentimes, that bad behavior begins happening. And so we as Christians, if you are a Christian, you need to follow basic patterns, basic expectations of Christian behavior in the household. We expect parents to enforce basic matters of Christian behavior in the household. Set the rules of the household and then enforce them with the appropriate consequences. Thirdly, start walking in the Spirit and not the flesh. Walk in the Spirit and not the flesh. The ultimate cause of conflict is spiritual. It's sin. And the ultimate solution to conflict is also spiritual. Virtually all our problems in life can be confronted in a spiritual way. We see the spiritual nature of all these problems, and underlying them is spiritual issues. We must submit ourselves to God and to His Word. We don't make these changes in our own strength, not the strength of the flesh, not just working up our ability from within ourselves. We need to submit ourselves to God and to let Him make those changes within us. Walking in the flesh means that we are controlled by the old sinful nature, the old attitudes, the old pre-conversion, pre-salvation way of doing things. Walking in the flesh, doing our own thing, fulfilling our own desires, following the sinful inclinations of the human heart. Even if you are saved, you can still follow the flesh instead of the Spirit. If you read Galatians chapter 5, it says, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, so you can't do those things that you want to do. Read Romans chapter 7, where Paul describes his fight, his internal battle between good and evil. So even if we are Christians, even if we're godly, committed, faithful believers, there's still an internal battle. And we need to yield ourselves to the Lord and to the Spirit and not to the flesh. Walking in the Spirit means that we're willingly submitted to the Holy Spirit, and that basically means that we're obedient to what the Holy Spirit has inspired, the Word of God, being under control of the Spirit. The Bible says be filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit, which essentially means submitting ourselves to the Lord through the Word of God. Romans 6:13 says, yield yourselves to God. If we get self out of the way and intentionally yield ourselves to God, conflict will be reduced, if not eliminated. Fourthly, start having a forgiving, gracious, peaceful attitude toward family members. Matthew 22:39 says, love thy neighbor. That's not a suggestion, that's a command. And there is no closer neighbor than the people of your own household. So God commands us to love one another. And love, of course, is simply doing what is best, doing what is in their interests, putting their interests first. And so obviously conflict is in nobody's interest. So love thy neighbor. Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. We should try to be peacemakers, not conflict makers. We ought to be seeking to live peaceably. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. So as we have been forgiven, we are to extend forgiveness and grace to others. Jesus said, forgive 70 times, 7 times. So, conflicts easily come up within the context of the home. And so we need to be gracious toward others, forgiving toward others, giving the other person the benefit of the doubt, and seeking to extend grace as much as possible. Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. So you know how it is to sometimes bear with somebody. Somebody's got a weakness, somebody has a particular character flaw, and you simply have to bear with it. And that's what we're called to do sometimes. People take some time in making these changes, and oftentimes we need to put up with it. We need to tolerate, at least temporarily, some of these weaknesses in the hope that things will change. So we have to bear with one another's weaknesses. It would certainly help everyone involved if people will extend grace and forgiveness. If you want to defuse a conflict, be gracious, be forgiving, be Christ-like. Also, we can start diffusing conflicts before they begin. For families where conflict is common, it should be fairly obvious when a conflict is about to start. Okay, that little vein in Dad's forehead is beginning to show. Mom's face is getting red. The child is just about to blow up, and you know that something terrible is about to happen. Well, we see these things about to happen. We know that a conflict is about to start. So how can we diffuse the situation? Well, a couple of ideas here. Speak the truth in love, I think, first of all. That's what Ephesians 4:15 says, speak the truth in love. You can't solve the problem by ignoring it or pretending that it doesn't exist. Define the source of the conflict. Address it, but do it in love. The Bible tells us, however, in Matthew 7:15, take the log out of your own eye before trying to deal with a piece of dust in somebody else's eye. So we don't want to be hypocritical about complaining about somebody else and the problem that they are when we might have the same problem. So obviously deal with yourself before trying to deal with anybody else. It might be a good idea to have a family meeting, to call everybody together, to have a time of prayer, and openly discuss why this conflict is occurring. Review the roles that each member of the family should have and insist that each member of the family fulfill his or her God-given biblical role. Point out the sin and the failure and try to address it biblically. Rebuke those who are guilty. Now, this probably, again, won't happen if the parents are the ones who are responsible for the conflict. We can't expect children to get control of this situation themselves. If the parents are the source of the conflict, then probably somebody outside the family needs to try to deal with it or needs to get involved. And so if you can't solve the problem internally, then you have to call in somebody from outside the family to try to address the issue. Maybe a Christian counselor, church leaders, consult the pastor, find somebody outside who is a reasonable individual to help the family deal with this conflict. Set up an appointment, perhaps with a Christian counselor. In some cases, unfortunately, the family may have to implement drastic, radical measures to deal with an ongoing conflict that they simply can't control. You may have to issue an ultimatum to the person who's guilty for causing this conflict. It may be something like, shape up or ship out. You may have to tell a rebellious child to leave the home. You can't sacrifice the well-being of the entire family simply to accommodate one person who's creating all this conflict. In some cases, you may have to isolate the guilty person or even isolate your family from the cause of the conflict. It may be that abusive uncle. It may be that alcoholic aunt. It may be the controlling mother-in-law. It may be the adult child who contradicts everything that you believe in who's causing the conflict. Remember back in Deuteronomy chapter 21, what was the law? What did the law state about a rebellious and hard-hearted child that the parents could no longer control? Well, they were to take that child to the elders of the land, and that person was to be stoned to death. Now, I don't recommend stoning anybody to death, but the idea is to remove the source of conflict from the home, or in that case, even from the nation, to deal with that conflict by removing the source of the conflict. Sometimes that's what's required, to remove the source. And by the way, when that happens, it's the choice of the person who is causing the conflict. It's not the choice of the rest of the family. Christian families should not feel guilty for refusing to tolerate or accept a member of the family who refuses to respect the rest of the family. The offending person has chosen to isolate himself by his offensive behavior. A Christian family need not compromise its values by accommodating the sinful behavior of one of its members. And so even though this may be an extreme and radical form of conflict resolution, if you can't resolve the conflict in any other way other than isolating the offending individual, well, sometimes that's what you have to do. And obviously in the whole process, we need to pray and love those who are causing the conflict. Be willing to forgive those who are guilty once that person confesses his or her sin and repents and is willing to change. We always ought to be working toward restoration. We want a restoration of the relationship. We want the family to be complete and whole. We want everyone to get along together, And we don't want one or two individuals to cause these conflicts that tear the whole family apart. And so sometimes a radical surgery is necessary, but it is in the best interest of the overall health and welfare of the family. Somebody said, when you have done all that you can do to restore the relationship, but the conflict remains unresolved, release the relationship to God. In other words, you've tried, you've worked on it, you've confronted the person, you've tried your best to reduce this conflict, to deal with the situation, to try to get the guilty person to admit his or her sin and change, and the person simply will not do it. The conflict will not end. Well, there's only so much an individual or a family can do. You, at that time, as this author says, you simply release the relationship to God. You've done everything that you can do. You've tried your best. There's nothing left for you to do, and so you just have to trust the Lord to bring about some sort of a resolution. Well, the Bible warns us that if we bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed of one another. In other words, conflict has the ability to destroy the home. And so we dare not ignore it or just live with it. We should be able to solve and resolve conflicts. Because people are sinners, like us, we all are sinners, conflict remains with us. Some people will never submit to biblical standards for living, and they will thus continue to be the cause of conflict. You can't change people, and you can't pick your family members, unfortunately. All you can do is to try your best to manage conflict and to reduce it as much as possible. Within our own homes, within our immediate families, we need not live with continuous conflict. If everyone in the family agrees to abide by biblical roles and expectations, then conflict should be fairly rare and usually quite minor. It's only as we stray from biblical roles and biblical expectations and biblical teaching, as we stray from that, the potential for conflict increases. As we grow in our commitment to God and His ways, family conflict should be reduced. And like I said, if children are experiencing abuse within the home, they need to talk with someone outside the family. I hope that children feel welcome or they feel able to talk with someone outside the family if they are experiencing significant abuse within their homes. It's a real tragedy when somebody grows up in a church in which the family seems like everything is wonderful and rosy on the outside when they come to church, but then we find out 10 or 15 years later that that was all just an act, that the whole family was totally devastated and imploding and destroying itself, and nobody knew anything about it. Because the parents put on this happy face at church, they never told anybody what was going on, the children were threatened not to say anything at church, and so it's only after a decade or two goes by that you find out that this kind of thing was going on, and then obviously it's too late to deal with it at that point. So we don't want children especially to go through that experience of being abused within their own household when nobody else knows that it's going on. So children need to know that it's okay for them to talk with an authority figure, me or another authority outside the home, to let people know what's going on within the home. And so don't tolerate continuous conflict in your home. I think it's inevitable that there's going to be some conflict, obviously, but it should be fairly rare and it should be fairly minor within a Christian home. And if it's not, then deal with it. Do some of these things that we've talked about this morning to reduce or eliminate conflict within the home. Do what's necessary to address conflict and reduce it. God wants the Christian home to be happy and peaceful and harmonious. We want to feel comfortable when we come home. We don't want to feel that stress and tension that we feel so often in the world. I hope and I trust that when you come home, you have a sense of peace and tranquility and harmony and a reduction of stress and happiness when you get home, not ongoing continuous conflict. And so as we're Christians, the Bible tells us how to overcome these things, how to deal with them, how to bring resolution to our conflicts, and we simply need to follow the biblical pattern. And so God wants our homes to be healthy, happy, peaceful, harmonious, and we should not settle for anything less. Let's close in prayer.